Okay, are we all better? Can you hear me? If I say a bad word, it'll be on tape. I won't do it then. All right. You guys are all found Chronicles, right? King's Chronicles. Now I got to find it real quick. But keep your pigtail there. We're going to be moving around a little bit this morning. Put a marker in there or something. But by way of review, Thursday, last time we were together, we looked at Hezekiah. And in chapter 29, verse 20, the scripture says that after the work of the temple was complete and it was cleansed and the inner and outer courts were all ready and the priests and the Levites were ready to make sacrifice in the temple, what happened was Hezekiah got up early. He got up early. He was excited. And he couldn't wait. And the next morning he got up early, he got his leadership up early, and they went right to the temple and they got right to the business of making these sacrifices. And then we looked in the Old Testament and we saw where that was a pattern with different people, how Abraham was given revelation by God on something to do, making sacrifice. And Abraham, it says, got up early the next morning and he didn't wait, he didn't let anybody talk him out of it. He just moved and did what he had to do. Then the word speaks of Moses getting up early and doing the same thing. We looked at Joshua, who got up early. The priests grabbed the Ark of God and they got to the business of doing what God wanted them to do. And then we saw that Hezekiah brought animals by the numbers of seven, that were to be offered in this sacrifice. The law only required that one bullock for the sins of the high priest, a bullock for the sins of the people, and a he-goat for the sins of the prince would be offered. But when Hezekiah brought these offerings and these sacrifices, he brought them by sevens. We know that the word seven in the scriptures is the word for completeness. And here we see Hezekiah's heart to make sure that everything is covered and that when he offered, he didn't miss anything. 2 Chronicles 29:21 tells you that. And it says that he brought these by seven for a sin offering for the kingdom, a sin offering for the sanctuary, and a sin offering for Judah. He offered for three things. First, he offered a sin offering for the kingdom. He offered a sin offering for the king himself and the kingdom, that which his father had wrought and the transgressions which were allowed to come into that kingdom. Then he offered a sin offering for the sanctuary, which was for the temple, the courtyard, the temple itself, and all the sins that had been committed against that temple. And he offered a sin offering for not only the sanctuary, but for the people of the sanctuary. And the people of the sanctuary would have been the Levites and would have been the priests who would have been responsible to protect God's holy word and protect that holy place so no bad thing could come upon it. And then it says he offered a sin offering for, lastly, Judah, for the country and for the people of the country. Now you see, the people followed Ahaz, who was Hezekiah's father, bad example in worshiping the false gods and participating in this false worship and allowing the temple and the worship of the one true God to go the way that it went. So Hezekiah covered everything. He covered himself and his family, the kingdom. He covered the sanctuary, the priests and the Levites. And then he went and he covered the entire country. And I made allusion last time we were together that if our elected officials would do the same today, it would be a much better place and country that we live in. And then verse 24 of 2 Chronicles 29, I want to just read to you again, because here is a remarkable verse of scripture. It says that, and the priest killed the offering, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all what? Israel. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. Israel was up north. Israel and Judah were fighting ever since the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. But look at Hezekiah's heart. Hezekiah's heart was not only that he took care of his kingdom, he took care of his leadership, his priests, his Levites, he took care of his country, but his heart was that he ordered the priest to make sacrifice for all Israel, for the northern kingdom. Now, isn't that a remarkable heart for that man of God? You know, today, this group doesn't talk to this group across the street for stupid reasons. And they all claim the blood of Jesus Christ. They all call on the same name of the Savior. But Hezekiah wasn't like that. Hezekiah didn't set himself up to be the big boss. Hezekiah didn't want to sow more division. Hezekiah's heart was that they were God's people. They all came from David. In the days of Solomon, there wasn't a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. There was only one kingdom. That was the kingdom of Israel. And he realized that they were still God's people. Although they had been steeped in idolatry, although that for the majority, the kings of Israel were Egypt or were evil, and they led those people down the wrong road, Hezekiah's heart went after those people. Because somewhere in those northern tribes, Hezekiah knew that there were still people who loved the one true God. But because of the circumstances and because of where they lived and other variables, they were just caught in this mess, caught in this mess. It's a remarkable verse. He had his men, his priests, his Levites offer sacrifices for Israel. He just didn't think about himself. He reached out to those other people that were hurting. And then the word of God says that as many as were of a free heart came and they burned offerings. And that's the way an offering should be given, always. It should be given of a free heart. You shouldn't be told what you have to offer. You shouldn't be prodded into offering. You shouldn't be forced into offering. You shouldn't be, this is what such and such, and this is a legal requirement. No. Because when you give offerings like that, you don't get blessed, and you don't bless anybody, and those offerings don't bless anybody either. It must be from a free heart. And the remarkable thing about Hezekiah is that Hezekiah was the king. Now, Ahaz introduced false worship into the kingdom. And the people who did not follow Ahaz's bad example met with the wrath of Ahaz. But Hezekiah, when he came onto the scene, he didn't roll that way. He allowed the word of God to be presented. And then he allowed the people to think about the word of God that he was teaching. And then he allowed the people to make their own decision whether they wanted out of the free will of their heart to come forth, to give, to be part of what Hezekiah was presenting. Wonderful man of God, because you never get anything at anybody by forcing them, by making them afraid, by putting them under rules and regulations. That's the way the adversary operates. And at the close of the service, the king and all the civic rulers who were present there, it says that they all joined in worship. And then they sang the Psalms of David. And it was a wonderful thing. It was a great, great sacrifice. And it was one that was well-pleasing unto God. Hezekiah wanted to say to God, look, I know we've been out here. We're sorry. We want to make things right. We're willing to do whatever we need to do to make things right. And that's the kind of man Hezekiah was. Now you're in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Look at verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He sent to all Israel and to Judah, and he wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim and Manasseh were bigger tribes in Israel, and they're put there as a figure of speech to represent Israel. Okay, they were all part of the same. And the invitation was, come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover of the Lord God of what? Judah? No, the Lord God of Israel. He's the same God, brethren. That's what he's saying. There wasn't all of this division. There wasn't all these splits years ago when our great-grandfather David and Solomon, he's your God, he's our God. Come, let us worship together. Because you know, the Word of God says that God chose where to put His name and where people should worship, right? And that place was where? Jerusalem. It was Jerusalem. Hezekiah is inviting these people to partake of the Passover. For the king, verse 2, had taken counsel, and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. You see, as soon as Hezekiah started his reign in the first month of his reign, he got real busy and he started in the business of cleansing the temple. But it was impossible because we know that from the scriptures that it took what? 16 days, 8 days in the outer and the priestly courts, and then 8 more days in the temple to cleanse it. So we know from the scripture you got 16 days already. We know that the Word of God says that the Passover is killed on what? 14th. So he's already passed the first chance to be able to have the Passover. But Hezekiah didn't want to prolong it. Hezekiah didn't want to preach, didn't want to get the people rallied and wait for another year so that he could perform a Passover. There was a provision in the Old Testament that if certain men were defiled or somebody was defiled by a dead body, this sort of thing, and they couldn't keep the Passover in the first month, that they were allowed to make a Passover, a special Passover, and keep it in the second month. And this is what Hezekiah drew on. It's recorded in Numbers chapter 9. I'll read it to you out of verse 9. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak ye unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you, of your prosperity, shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or he be in a journey afar off, he can't get there in time, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at evening shall he keep it and eat with unleavened bread and bitter herbs." We're back in 2 Chronicles 20 or 30, verse 2. "For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in what? The second month." See? He didn't want to wait another year. The people were hot. They were getting back on the word. The temple was ready. The sacrifices were set in order. He wanted to move right away. Verse 3. "For they could not keep it at that time because the priest had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to," what? "Jerusalem." To Jerusalem. He just sent these guys out to Israel. He sent them out throughout all Judah. What do you think? It's like we pick up a phone around here, or you get on your computer and you talk to someone 20 countries away. It wasn't like that. This took some thought. It took some organizing. It took some food. It took some water. It took some horses. It took men and women who said, "I'll go." You need someone to go to Israel? We're at war with Israel, by the way. You know, you could literally lose your life. It took men and women who were committed. Men and women who said, "I'll do it. And I love those people. They love God. I'll bring the message of the gospel at that time to those people." It was a big deal. They actually risked their lives to do the will of God that was coming through the man of God, the king, Hezekiah. And how many of those men did he have to send? I don't know. Had to send a lot, though. He just didn't send one or two out. And how many days would it have taken to travel through the land to get to the place where he said such and such? Plus, he's entering into a hostile territory, You see, nowhere else at any other time would this have been able to take place. Because Israel, at this particular point in history, was already besieged by Assyria, okay, for months. And the Assyrians would have promoted anybody coming into that land that would have spread division with the king of Israel. And that's how they would have saw it. They would have saw this king from Judah coming up, inviting the people from Israel down to Judah for a festival. And this is going to shake up the kingdom. This is going to give the king of Israel loose reign over his people. He's going to loose rulership. And the Assyrians aren't going to interfere for that reason. Now, it says of the king of Israel at this time, Hoshea, in 1 Kings, where he's recorded, it says that he was an evil king, but not as some of the kings of Israel before him. Now, there's a mitigating clause there. It says that he was an evil king, but it says that not as some of the kings of Israel. In other words, he wasn't as bad as most of the kings. And he may have been more apt to let these guys come through his country at this particular period of time for a religious boost, quote unquote, a godly boost because of the siege that was against him. Regardless of the reason, Hezekiah was able to get these posts, and these men were able to go into these areas where they would not have been able to go into before. Verse 4 says, and the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. Chapter 30, 2 Chronicles, verse 4. Verse 5, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. In other words, they had not done this thing the way it should have been done for a long time. What was that long time? That long time went back to the split of the kingdom of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26 tells us that Jeroboam, who headed the northern tribes, said to himself, the Passover is coming. If my people go down to the southern kingdom, Judah, and partake in the Passover, their heart's going to depart from me. They're going to want to go back to the house of David, and they're going to turn around and kill me. So you know what Jeroboam's answer to this was? He set a golden calf in Israel, two of them. And one of the places that he set those calves was in Dan. It was in Dan. And he said, behold, Israel, thy gods, which brought thee up from Egypt, come and worship. And he flipped the calendar by 6 months, and he said that he prepared a feast for the people there in Israel, like unto the one that was down south. And he did all these things, and he introduced all types of idols and all types of pagan worship. This is the way Jeroboam dealt with Israel. And ever since that point, the kings that followed Jeroboam pretty much followed in that path. They followed in idolatry. Verse 5, so they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba even unto where? Dan was one of the places that golden calf was. Those missionaries, those witnesses, those ambassadors, those posts were going to walk into that area where the golden calf, the national monument of Israel, was, and they were going to say, come down and do true worship to Jerusalem. So you see what kind of men they had to be? Men of integrity. Men that knew that God would take care of them. Well, look at verse 6. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. He goes there, and he tells the people of Israel, return to God. Return to the true God. Now, why would that be necessary if these people were worshiping the true God? Wouldn't be, right? But these guys got called away in idolatry. And he didn't go there, and he didn't say, well, you know where you're worshiping, and that, you know, that you're going through your service, and so on. No, he didn't do that. He said, you need to return to the true God. Because there's not many gods. There's not many worships. There's not many religions. The Word of God doesn't teach that. The Word of God teaches that there's one God, that there's one Lord, that there's one truth, okay? Now, there's different understandings and different levels of understandings, and I understand that the Word of God's like a diamond, like a prism, and when you look through it, you see different facets. But there's one truth, and Hezekiah knew that. And what he said, return here, because this is where you're going to get the truth. That's what he said. In 2 Kings, in chapter 17, in verse 5, you can listen. This is what I referenced earlier. Now I'm going to give you the Bible verse. It says that the king of Assyria came up through all the land of Israel, and he went to Samaria. What was Samaria? Capital of Israel. And he besieged it 3 years. 3 years. So this is in the beginning of that. Back to 2 Chronicles. Look at verse 7. This is what Hezekiah says. Be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. How do you like that? Hezekiah said, don't be stiff-necked. Don't be a hard head. Return to the Lord your God. Your father's sin. Don't be like your fathers. Don't be like your brethren who trespassed against the Lord. And because they trespassed, the Lord gave them up to desolation. Hezekiah's come out and he's telling the people the truth. He's saying, you're messing up. You ain't worshiping the true God. You're not doing the things that the Word of God teaches us to do. This is why you're in the soup. See, that's the only way you're going to help people. You can't help people by petting them. Oh, it's okay, honey. It'll be okay. Or you can't help people by encouraging their weakness. You can't help people and tell them, oh, don't worry about it. God loves everybody. Yeah, God loves everybody, but he doesn't like what people do sometimes. You understand? And Hezekiah told him straight. He said, you're screwing up. You're hardhead. You're stiff-necked. He says, look at what happened to your fathers. Look at what happened to your brothers. Look at where they are. Look at where they are. That's what he said. And if you're going to help somebody, you got to tell them the truth. That doesn't mean you're mean to them, but you just got to tell them the truth. Because if they want to get out of what they're into and where they're at, they got to hear the truth. Because the truth will set them free. The truth will make them free. See? They don't need to be stroked. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1, you can listen. What I said to you is that the Lord is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you, but he will, if you return unto him, turn back unto him. Well, you know, is Hezekiah getting revelation or does Hezekiah know something about the Word of God? Because the Word of God says exactly that in Deuteronomy 30. You follow Deuteronomy 30, you know that Deuteronomy 28 teaches about the curse of the disobedience and of obedience, the blessings and the curse. Then it lists all those things. It goes into 28 and 29. Then 30 says, and it shall come to pass, and it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind all the nations whither the Lord thy God has driven thee. When you get yourself messed up, and you disobey, and curse comes upon you, and you get driven to these nations, then you come to mind this verse. If you shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord God will turn to captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. See, he knew that. And God told Moses, there's going to come a day that your king and your people are going to do such and such, Israel. But if you turn again to me, I'll have mercy. And this is what Hezekiah is referring to. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manassas, even unto Zebulun. They're going out. They're going out with this message. What's the message? Don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were. Don't trespass like your brethren did. Turn around. Come back and serve the one true God. Come to the Passover in Judah, where in Jerusalem, where it belongs. And God will turn his fierce wrath away from you. God's going to do such and such and such. That's the message. That's what he's saying. Wake up! You understand? That's what he's saying. So the post went through the country from Ephraim and Manassas, either unto Zebulun, but they what? Laughed them to scorn and what? Mocked them. That's okay. That's okay. Because I had a lot of people laugh too. And if you're doing anything for God, they're going to laugh and they're going to mock you too. They're going to mock you in school. They're going to laugh at you in school. But that's okay. You know, the word says in the book of Revelation, all the evil that these people saw, all the death that they saw, it says, yet they would not repent for their evil ways. Some people are just going to be hardheads. Some people are just going to do what they want to do. But that's what happens when you witness for the Lord. These guys put their lives on the line. Very seldom do you put your life on the line when you witness for the Lord. You're scared of a little bit of rebellion. You're scared of someone laughing. You're scared of someone mocking you. You know, you get to a place in your life where you don't care about that crap anymore because you see how big God is and what Jesus Christ means to you. It says, they laughed them to scorn and they mocked them. But look at verse 11. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manassas and of Zebulun humbled themselves and what? There you go. Because that's what the Word of God is for, and that's who the Word of God is ultimately spoken to. It's spoken to all, but God is looking for those people with meek hearts. God's looking for those people with humble hearts. God's looking for those people that hear His Word, and it welds up inside them and say, yes, man, that's what I want. I want that Word. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care what so-and-so says. I want that Word. Isn't that wonderful? Many of them humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They had to humble themselves. You know what that means? It means they had to eat humble pie. They had to swallow their stupid pride. They had to swallow their ego. They had to swallow their genetic lines and all that other junk that kept them away from Jerusalem. For in Jerusalem was where God had called these people to come, and He called them to come there three times a year. They were given the command to appear before the Lord God. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the place where he shall choose, the word says, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles. That's where God wanted them. Look at verse 12. Also in Judah, now this is where Hezekiah is king now. Judah, in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of God. Isn't that wonderful? You know what that means? That means there wasn't division in Hezekiah's own camp. They recognized Hezekiah. They recognized who he was speaking for, and they got behind him. They didn't say, well, I think that's a good idea, Hezekiah, but you know, you send people up to Israel, and it's just going to be nothing but a mess. And we get all those people coming into our land, they're just going to bring all that filthy idolatry in, and you don't know what they've been learning for the last 10 years or so. Why are we going to even, why? Let's just set ourselves off over here so I can control everything. You understand? And you know, you always got the smart ones. They know so much. They're armchair quarterbacks. They all know more than the one playing the game, right? You always got this. But that's not the way it was. That's not the way it was. It says that he gave them one heart to do the commandments of the king and the princes by the word of God. They got behind the man. They believed he knew what he was doing. They believed that he was speaking for God. And you know what? They got behind him. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread. In the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them in to the brook Kidron. Now, what are those altars doing there? You know why those altars were there? They were introduced by Ahaz for pagan worship. Now, Hezekiah is one guy. His first priority was to cleanse what? The temple. He started on it right away in the first month of his reign. He couldn't do everything, right? He would have got to it sooner or later, I'll guarantee you. But he didn't have to. He didn't have to. Because when the people came in, you know what happened? They got convicted in their hearts. And they said, how are we going to observe and take part of this Passover with these pagan altars here? So you know what the people started to do? They started to clean the place up for Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was happy about it when he heard about it, which is an interesting point. And this is what I see from it. Things don't have to be perfect in order for you to move. The kingdom wasn't perfect. Hezekiah started to move. And yet there was the blessing of God upon Hezekiah as he started to move. Were there idols and were there groves and were there high places still in Judah? Yeah, there was. But the point was, he didn't wait to clean everything up and say, now I'm ready. You know what he did? He started to clean up. He started to move, and God's blessing came upon him. And you want to know something? When he came to something, he dealt with it. Same with you in your life. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. You understand? Either does God. God only cares that you want to do something about it. And don't you say, well, I can't do this because I feel dirty, or I can't do this. I've done all these bad things. The Lord, no. There were idols in Judah. They were worshiping pagan idols. And yet the blessing of God was there because the people were moving. They were moving. They decided to do something about it. And what did the people do? They cleaned it up. Did anybody tell the people to clean it up? No. That's right. That's right. And God's heart was in their heart. They saw that. They saw that it was wrong. And you know what they did? They acted. Nobody said, you better do this. Said, you better do this. I haven't picked on you in a while. How you doing? And you got to give such and such. And no. The word of God was living and real. They saw something. They felt something. And you know what they did? It spurred them to action. Spurred them to action. The people were blessed by God. So you know what the people did? They recognized the error of their ways. They recognized the error of their ways. They finally got the word. They saw what was going on, and it brought up the errors of their ways in their life. They didn't try to accommodate the devilish things, the devilish influences in their life. They didn't turn around to the altar and put a cover over it and write Yahweh. Right? They didn't try to accommodate it. You know what they did? They took it down. They got rid of it. They threw it into the brook. They got rid of it. Because devilish influences in your life, if you rename it, God is still a devilish influence. You understand? Still a devilish influence. Look at Acts chapter 19. Keep your finger here. Show you this in the New Testament. Acts 19. The word of God was hot. It was being taught. The people heard the truth about the kingdom. They heard the truth about the hope. They heard the truth about the gospel. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came. It don't say that all of them that heard in Ephraim and Manasseh believed. It said some of them laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But it says many of them, what? Humbled their hearts and came. Same way here in the book of Acts. Many of them, not all, because you're never going to have everybody coming. But many of them that believe came, and they confessed, and they showed their deeds. Yes, we believe. Yes, we got this junk in our life. We don't want this junk in our life anymore. We want to serve the one true God. We want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to get rid of this junk. Look what they did. And many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before men, so that if you counted the money, it'd be 50,000 pieces of silver. They had witchcraft. They had books about witchcraft. They had books about spells. They had books about demons. They had books about other gods. They had books about how to conjure up and get things in your... And you know what it says? It says they didn't put them on the shelf and cover them. It says that they burned the stupid books. They burned them. Because you know why? Because it was standing in between them and God. It was standing in between them and God. What's standing between you and God? What kind of junk you got in your house is standing between you and God? You got pornography in your bedroom under your mattress? You got pornography under your favorite sites in your computer? You got stupid horror movies inviting the devil in? Vampires, witchcraft, all this Harry Potter crap, garbage, drugs, booze. What's stopping you from getting to where you want to go to God? If you want to do what the Word of God says and you want to be where God says you can be, you got to get rid of that junk. And you know how you get rid of that junk? You get rid of that junk by looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. By being so thankful for the blood that he shed, for the flesh that was ripped off of his body, for the pain and torture that he went through. You say, yes, Lord, I want to do your word. And they burned it. They didn't put it away. You know what else they didn't do? They didn't give it away. I know you like these, honey. So I just give you this poison snake so it'll wrap around your neck and bite you tonight instead of me. They didn't do that. They burned it. What did they do in Judah? They saw the altars. They saw the idol, they saw all this junk. What did they do? They got rid of it. They didn't rename it by a different name. They got rid of it. And the word of God moved. Go back to Chronicles, verse 15. That's heart. You know, today, this is what happens today. People stand outside. This is an example. Smoke their joint, right? Put it out, come in and take communion. They did not want to partake of a holy, sacred thing as the Passover without doing the best that they could do to be right. And they said to themselves on their way to the Passover, while they're in Judah, this is where the place is going to be held, they got idols here. They got high places. This is where pagan, oh, we can't have that. They took them and they what? They ripped them down because they wanted to be right. Were they perfect? No. Were they all sanctified? No. But did they want to be that way? Yes. That's a great key, as you're going to see. Verse 15. They killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, and they sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They were ashamed because this had not happened in such a long time. They were ashamed because many of the priests were not sanctified. They were negligent in their duty. They were ashamed because many of the priests had to take secular jobs to support their families because the people weren't supporting the priesthood at that time. And they saw all these people, and they said to themselves, oh, my God, look at all these people, Yahweh. Oh, I am really humbled. I am really ashamed of where I've been and what I've done. But you know what? They worked through it. They didn't sit there on their pity pot. They said what they had to say, and you know what they did? They flushed. They got off their pot and moved. They worked through it. And that's what you got to do. No matter where you've been or what you've done, you understand? No matter where you've been or what you've done, you're ashamed? Good. God's convicted you? Good. But work through it now. Get up. Be the man, be the woman that God has called you to be. How you want to finish out the second half, the third quarter, the last quarter of your life? Didn't mean to point that way, Cratchit. No, I didn't. All right. Okay, here we go. 15. They killed the Passover. How'd I get off on that? Oh, yeah, the Levites and the priests, they were ashamed, and they sanctified the Father, they brought in the burnt offerings. Verse 16. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God, and the priest sprinkled the blood, which they received at the hands of the Levite. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of killing the Passover for everyone that was not clean to sanctify them unto the Lord. They took the animal and presented it in behalf of them, for behalf of them. For a multitude of people, even many from Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise that it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one. Then, or that or the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Verse 20, and the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and what? Healed the people. We heard that in manifestation today. Without healing, I will heal you, the people. Open that window halfway, please. We heard that in manifestation today. Listen. It should read, because they put a verse right between the thought content. For the multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they did eat the Passover otherwise as it was written. Period. Then the next verse should be, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon every one that prepareth to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. Now, I want to show you something here. Hezekiah asked for God's grace and God's mercy to be extended to the people who are endeavoring to do God's will. Isn't that remarkable? The good Lord pardon every one of them who prepares their heart, though they not be cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, who prepares their heart to seek the Lord. That's the key. You understand? Hezekiah prayed for mercy and grace to be extended to these people, the people who are what? Who have prepared the heart to seek the Lord. They had not met the legal requirements of the law. He knew that. He wasn't dumb. The priest knew that. But you know what? Hezekiah said, there's got to be something bigger about God than what we're seeing with this law bit. God's got to be bigger than the adhering to the law. A leader in the church today must be sensitive to the fact that we cannot allow rules to actually keep people from God. This takes place when a leader becomes legalistic and rigid. A seasoned leader walking in the love of God will recognize that it is impossible for formal laws to anticipate and provide for all possible scenarios. Just can't be done. Furthermore, asserting legal rights can be dangerous since these rights can be pushed into moral wrongs so that the highest right can in practice become the greatest injustice. The greatest injustice. We see this rampant in the New Testament, especially in the lives of the Pharisees. Look in Matthew 23. We can so push a law and say, this is what the law says, this is what the rules say, that it actually ends up hurting people. How about that? And this is what happens in a pharisaical mind, in a legalistic mind that's perverted, twisted, controlled by demons. Matthew 23, verse 23. Look how Jesus handled these people. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. You're our brothers in Christ. We love you. He didn't say that. What did he say? Hypocrite. That's the leadership. He's holding them to the standard by which they've been called. If you're going to be a leader, then you better hold the standard. And Jesus Christ saw the leadership. When he saw they were off the ball, you know what he did? He confronted them. And here, you know what he calls them? A hypocrite. He said, "For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law. You have neglected, you have forgotten about, you have made less important." That's what the word omitted means. The weightier matters of the law. Matters like right judgment. Matters like extending mercy. Matters like faith. These things you should have done with your tithing and not to leave the others undone. In other words, you don't do the one at the expense of another. That's why you can't set a rule and a regulation and be so rigid on it that it actually will produce pulling people away from God, not having them do God's will, because you got rules and regulations that you have to uphold and keep, right? Verse 24, look at what Jesus calls them. He said, "You're blind, blind guides, you're blind. You don't see where you're going. Who blinds the eyes of those that believe not according to Corinthians?" There you go. And he's still doing it today. They're blind. They were leaders. They were spouting the word, but they were blind leaders. "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." Just, we got to look so good. We got to act so good. Let's keep the girls over here. Let's keep the guys over there. Let's do the walk this way, and let's do the talk this way, and let's ignore TVs. Let's ignore radios. Let's take, it's all works of the flesh, works of the flesh. Trying to produce spiritual results by works of the flesh never works. Can't do it. Two worlds are not interchangeable. Spiritual world, realm of the flesh. You're going to do something with the Spirit, you got to have the Spirit of God directing you. Look at verse 28. "Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous to men." They looked good. And they talked good. You understand? "But within you are full of hypocrisy and" what? "Iniquity." It's okay to look good. But not at the expense of what's on the inside. You understand? I could teach the word of God in a bathing suit this morning. Just the way I taught it now. And it wouldn't matter nothing if my heart was the same way. Might matter to you, but that's why we don't have video. People on the tapes wouldn't know, right? They get to see, yeah, it's Nick. The point is, religion always starts from the outside. That's not the way it happened. When change starts from the inside, then it's manifested outwardly. That's what happened with the people coming to Judah for the Passover. Something touched their heart on the way. God worked in their heart. And when they saw those idols, when they saw those high places, when they saw those groves, you know what they did? Ripped them down. See, when God touches your heart, when you go home and you see that trash you got in your house that shouldn't be there, that's a magnet for demons, just sucking them right to your house, and you wonder why I can't get a job, why I can't get ahead, why I got all these problems, why I got these sickness, why, look at what you surround yourself with. Look at what you surround yourself with. You're sitting there in a trash pile, in a heap, and you're wondering why you got worms crawling up your back. Where are these worms coming from? And you never look down. If God works in your heart, early in the morning, Hezekiah what? He arose early in the morning. Early. Do it right away. Get rid of that junk. Don't give it away. Don't put a cover over it. Don't say, yeah, I'll get to it tomorrow. Early, early, early. Get rid of it. Burn it. Throw it in the dumpster. And throw it in a dumpster that you can't be dumpster trash diving later on in, right? Get rid of it. And God will bless you for it. I'm not telling you what to get rid of. You let God tell you what to get rid of. But if it's not bringing you closer to Christ, I'll guarantee you it's not doing you any good. Okay? And if you have questions, make a phone call. Call someone you trust and respect, someone who's going to tell you what the Word says and not what you want to hear, or call me. And I'll give you some help. And I'll tell you, yes, that's good, or no, that's not, or maybe I don't know. I'll tell you. That's what I'll tell you. But if you got that junk, get rid of it. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles. Oh, you can't come. You weren't registered. That's what Hezekiah said to these people. You're not cleansed. You don't have the car. No, he didn't say that. He said, the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares to seek, who prepared their heart to seek after what? After the Lord. That's what he said. He didn't say, you're not in our group. How'd you find out about it? He didn't stand there at the door and say, what are you doing here? And you're looking in, you're seeing all the believers, and they're standing like this. You weren't invited. Why? Because we got rules. We got regulations. And, you know, we got to stick out upon the rules because God's just God. Everything's decent and in order. You know, we use a Bible verse. We'll throw one in there, might as well. Right? And here's our rules and regulations keeping people from God. Shame on you. And shame on people to think that way. You're going to control everything, you think? You can't control yourself. You want to control everybody else? You're nuts. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord thy God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and what? Healed them. He healed them. Why? Because God is a God of love. Way before he's a God of rules and regulations. He knew what he wrote. He's the one who spoke it to the prophet. Right? But you know what he said? Look at these guys. How can I say no to these guys? And you parents, I'm going to tell you something. You got your kids, and they're coming this far. You know what? You praise them for coming this far. You don't say such and such and such and such because they're not perfect. This is what Hezekiah did. Did Hezekiah know they had sin? Were they not sanctified? No. But he knew that. But he looked at their heart. God looked at their heart. And God honored Hezekiah's prayer. So what have we seen this session? Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. And he wrote letters that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. He recognized that the leadership in Israel was out to lunch. But he felt bad for the people of the land. And he purposed in his heart to do something about it. He wasn't trying to set himself up as the great prophet who wanted to be in control of everything. He just wanted to help people. He told them, don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were. He said, yield yourself unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary. And that's what keeps people away from God. They're hard-headed, they're full of pride, and they're stiff-necked. Hezekiah said, yield yourselves unto the Lord. Get rid of your stupid pride. Get rid of your stupid name tag. Get rid of your stupid religious affiliation and yield yourself unto the Lord. That's what he said. Enter into his sanctuary. Then he told him, serve the Lord your God that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. This is why you're in trouble, meathead. That's what he's saying to him. Yield yourself to God and you'll start getting blessed again. He told them straight. He told them the reasons that their lives were in the stew was because they were living in sin and idolatry. Israel hasn't observed a proper Passover since the time of Solomon. That was a couple hundred years at least. Remember what Jeroboam did? He sets up the calves in Israel. So how are they going to observe a proper Passover? How did the people respond to Hezekiah's invitation? And you always have that. You'll always have the ones who will laugh and mock, but then you'll have the ones that will humble themselves and what? Believe. The people arose, and when they came into Jerusalem, they saw the altars of incense, and you know what they did? They took them down. Nobody told them to take them down. Nobody told them to rip them down. They knew it was wrong. They knew it was wrong, and so they just acted on it. And you'll remember that you never wait for everything to be perfect before you move on God's word. Like I say so many times, you're not going to know what's down the road until you start walking. You won't know what's around that corner. The people were blessed by the word. They were blessed by the invitation. And they recognized the error of their way. They didn't make excuses. They didn't say, we'll hear you again, or, oh, that's just so and so. They didn't do that. They didn't make excuses. And they didn't try to accommodate these devilish influences in their lives either. Understand? We learned that a multitude of people did not cleanse themselves. Yet the Bible teaches us that they were able to eat the Passover. It says because Hezekiah prayed for them. And Hezekiah's prayer wasn't for the ones that didn't come to the Passover, the ones who mocked and laughed. Hezekiah's prayer and his extension of grace and mercy was for the people who were endeavoring to do God's will. That's who Hezekiah prayed for. Not the ones who turned their back, not the ones who said, we could hear less of this. That's who he prayed for. And we saw that a leader must be very sensitive to the fact that we cannot allow rules and regulations to actually keep people away from God. Then we looked at the Pharisees and we saw how Jesus confronted them and their hearts and their legalism in their hearts, called them hypocrites. We should never become so legalistic that our practical application of God's word ends up hurting and enslaving people. We should always speak the truth of God's word in love so that our Father God's heart is properly represented in this day and in this time. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for your love. Thanks for the lessons that we can learn from the great Hezekiah, the great man of God. And thank you, Father, that we too can get rid of those things that are standing between us and you, no matter what they are, Father. Thank you, Father, that you work your word and your will in your people's lives and you spur them to action. That the great verse in James come to pass this day in their life, that they be not only hearers of the word, but doers, so that they don't deceive themselves. I pray that this is just not another Bible teaching for them, that they walk away all excited with great knowledge of the Bible, but I pray that it can be practically applied and that they take action this day. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Amen.